When I was in the Air Cadets, we used to have us all stand up, and then they'd say, arrange yourself according to size and age. Well, the age part didn't happen. It was the size part. And I pretty well knew where I was going to be. Sort of went from the smallest to the tallest. And then they would say, then they'd take the numbers, 1, 2, and so on, and then they would have us stand, the even numbers stand forward or take a step back, and then we'd actually rearrange again. And then eventually what ended up happening is that you had the smallest on the outside and the tallest in the middle. And that's sort of how that went. Anyway, this isn't anything to do with your size, and it's not a, you guys grab a seat, okay? You're going to be there for a long time. Yeah, you guys on the floor. Yeah, grab a seat. You bigger guys, you get to the back a little bit. Let the little people up front. That's it. Yeah, but remember, you guys right there, you are rabble rousers. I know it. But I love you anyway. Yeah. It's always good to have rabble rousers. You girls, what are you sitting on each other's knees for? I know we're buds. Yes, I got that. Just why don't you sit a little further back as well, young ladies? Yes. Yes, that's good. Okay. Okay, let's talk about kids for a moment. Matthew 18, that's our passage. One of the great sayings of Jesus is that if you and I would humble ourselves like children. Now, I want you to realize as we look at these kids, on any given day, they are certainly not humble. They're demanding. What do you mean I got to eat that? Got to go to bed now? Why can't we go to McDonald's again for the third time today? I know why. You know? Yeah. Kids are interesting, aren't they? The Bible reminds us, and I guess it's there for a reason, that children are a heritage from the Lord. They're to be a blessing to us. Now, we're really blessed as a church to have so many children as part of our local church. By and large, we're a young church. I recognize the voice, but who is it? I think it's a grandson. It must be Samuel. Samuel, did you want to come up front here? No? Okay. You could. I'll give you a cookie later. Yeah. We're blessed to have so many of you kids as part of our church. I want you to realize, now, you kids, I want you to stand up and I want you to look behind you. Okay, look behind you. At all those old people. All those old people used to be young, just like you. Okay, turn around. Okay, turn around. Sit down. Joshua, you're not one of the old people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Rabble rousers, sit down. Yeah, you guys know your names. But you realize that these moms and dads, your moms and dads, grandmas and grandparents, are actually actively involved in either in youth, and Sunday school teaching, involved in leading a small group. In other words, what has happened is they've gone from being children, they grew up to be adults, and they started actually helping other boys and girls, moms and dads, to grow in their understanding of God's grace. So that's what's going to happen. I'm hoping and praying that someday you're going to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you'll be leading a youth group, be part of the Awana program. Maybe some of you will become missionaries. Some of you may become pastors and teachers and wives of pastors and so on. Some of you will be playing music. Maybe a part of a worship team up here. I certainly can see that because as I look back over the years, I've actually seen your moms and dads being as young as you were. Now that really got my grandpa sweater on, didn't it? Yeah. Children, of course, constantly remind us, of course, the joy of life. The joy of life. But you realize, kids, that if mom and dad didn't show up, let's say you woke up in the morning, mom and dad weren't there, some of you would have this idea, I wonder what we're going to eat. Some of you would say, I know what I'm going to eat. you'd be filling your faces with chocolate and sugar and so on, which reminds us that that's why you're kids, because you actually need constant care and attention. You need direction. You need help, because left to yourselves, you would probably hurt yourself. Children, of course, are a reminder, especially when we see them come to life in those first few moments, reminded that they're created in the image of God. I wonder, is this going to work, guys? Hey, guys, is this going to work, or you guys got to go and sit with mom and dad? What do you think? I'm thinking you might have to. He will, right? You will, he will. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to try to say something serious. You guys listen, okay? I'm going to try, okay? Children, of course, are a reminder of the purpose and a blessing of marriage. We as parents who have kids are constantly seeing the evidence, the fruit of our labor, fruit of our love. Of course, a child is a reminder of the responsibility that we have before the Lord in terms of giving of the gifts. And so each of you, you as children, are gifts from the Lord. And God reminds us that we have a responsibility to treat you in such a way that you would be able to grow and mature. You're a treasure. You're special in God's eyes. A child is a reminder, of course, of our dependence upon God. So just as children depend upon us, we as adults are to depend upon the Lord. A child, of course, is a reminder that life is a learning process. You know, you ask any one of your kids, what did you learn today at school? They say, nothing. What did you do? Nothing. Did you have fun? No. Meanwhile, as soon as they get home, they're calling up their best buddy because they'd been with their buddy at school all day and they were having fun and so on. And next thing you know, you get a report card and you discover that they actually were learning something. But learning is a process. We're all learning. And frankly, there's not much difference between these kids up here and you kids back there. Yeah, you too, Grandpa Thiessen. A child, of course, is a reminder that life is to be enjoyed. And children make no apology for enjoying life. They're busy giggling, having fun, tickling each other, bugging each other, just like they're doing right now. It's okay, you can do a little bit of that right now, it's fine. A child is, of course, a reminder of the love of God for us. God loves our kids, and so God loves us. In fact, God has a joy, has great joy in calling us his kids. And I'm really a child at heart. My wife will tell you that. I have my serious moment. That's what my wife says. You have a real serious moment, and then you have a real childish moment. And she doesn't say when you're going to grow up, but almost. I love goofing off and having a lot of fun. But sometimes that fun can get us into trouble. Right, guys? Yeah, no, of course not. Truth be known, though, when it comes to thinking about kids, you as kids know this better than anybody, is that you really have very little status. When you're in a crowd of adults, you're told to be quiet, right? Children are to be quiet, right? Mm-hmm. I don't want to see you in here while we're talking. You ever hear that? Yeah. No, they have no status in society. We as adults look at children. We're glad we're no longer children some days. Some days we'd love to be children again. But the fact is that we recognize that children have no status. They don't get to vote. They don't have a say in what we eat. Well, they sure do at our place. They don't have any right to tell us where we can go. And they're always being told what time to go to bed, right? Mm-hmm. They're always being told what to do. Open your Bibles to Matthew 18. You boys and girls, go sit with your moms and dads now, okay? I don't think I can hold them here that long. Matthew 18. Actually, we're going to start at chapter 17 and start down there at verse 24. Here's our context. We want to get the context straight, okay? When they had come to Capernaum, so if you had a map and you wanted to become familiar with the city of Capernaum, it's at the top end of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a city that the Lord Jesus made as his home base. Well, they had come to Capernaum, he and the disciples, those who collected the 2 drachma coins, the tax. They came to Peter and they said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And he said, "Yes." Yeah, Jesus pays 2 drachma tax. So when they came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" Interesting. Well, Peter gets the answer. It's a rhetorical question. Peter understands that the rulers collect taxes from strangers. They don't collect taxes from their kids or from their friends, from strangers. Verse 26, Jesus said to him, "Consequently, the sons are exempt." Isn't that right, Peter? Well, yeah, they are. They're exempt. Like, I mean, I don't go around charging my kids and say, "Before you come into the house, pay me 25 cents. And say, "That's silly." We don't charge our guests either, as it turns out. But we know that taxes are being charged, and it was part of the custom there that those who would enter the city would have to pay taxes. There was a drachma tax. That's the coinage. Verse 27. "But lest we give them offense, lest we give the world who's demanding a tax, lest we offend them, I want you to go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find the coin. Take that and give it to them for you and me." Interesting story. Gospel of Matthew is written to Jewish believers in a context in which they're being told how to mature, what it means to live in the kingdom. So we come to chapter 18, verse 1. Disciples ask a question. The question being asked is, who is the greatest? Now, if we had all the kids here and we were to ask who is the greatest in the world, you would hear all kinds of different answers. Some of it would have to do with some sports athletes. Some of it would have to do with people that are famous out there. And of course, even we as adults would say there are people that we would say are pretty great people in our world. But what determines greatness? That's another aside kind of question. But disciples are asking a question in light of the fact that if the sons are going to be exempt from collecting taxes in his future kingdom, well, after all, Peter seems to be getting a lot of the limelight. He gets to go out and witness this miraculous sign. He's the guy in Matthew 16:16 who declares that Jesus is the Christ, and upon his confession, the church is going to be built. In other words, who is going to be the top disciple, Lord Jesus, when you leave? Because you've been telling us about this idea that you're going to be crucified, but it's hard to believe. But if that should be the case, who gets to take the top place? Lord's answer of course, is to these disciples. They're obviously believers who are already in the kingdom. Now, having said that, I want you to realize that whenever we read this concept of kingdom entrance, there are two aspects to it. The first aspect is that all of us who have placed our trust in Christ have already entered the kingdom. Kingdom, of course, is not so much about location, but to realize that we are now part of God's family. We are subjects to God's rule. In other words, God tells us how to live, we're to live by that. But there's another aspect of entering the kingdom, and it has to do, and it relates to this question. Entering the kingdom with greatness. When you and I die, and God resurrects us, where are you going to be in this whole crowd of people? Are you simply going to see yourself as someone who is as insignificant? Probably you will, because there's going to be all kinds. It says that there's going to be multitudes and multitudes of people. In fact, one of the things that you and I recognize here this morning as we were singing, part of the multitude was gone, right? And so the singing was a little lower. You felt a little more subdued. You're remembering it's the last weekend before that school word came out, right? Yeah. Some of the people who left said, we're going to take advantage of it and we're going to go and swim like ducks. That's what they're doing somewhere. What about the crowd? Where do you stand in this crowd of people? Well, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you go like this and you polish your knuckles on your grandpa sweater. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I got status. I wonder if we really have the right. In fact, I would dare say that we don't have the right to talk about our titles or our roles as such, as if they are significant or important. You don't have to remind your kids that you're the father or you're the mother. You don't go around, well, I'm the mother here and I cook the best meals in town. No, you don't have to do that. Your kids take that for granted. They don't eat anywhere else. Yeah. Till I met Renee, my mom was the best cook in the world. You know? She still was for a while after I got married. Especially when I saw the smoke coming out the window one day. And she was broiling steaks. There's entrance into the kingdom with distinction. When we initially enter the kingdom, we enter the kingdom by faith alone and Christ alone. It's by faith. There's no works involved. But if I'm going to enter the kingdom with greatness, it's associated with striving. There's works involved. In other words, there's going to be rewards for faithfulness. And if you serve faithfully the way God expects you to, your status changes. You'll be rewarded. So at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called the child to himself and set him before them. And the kids are looking at these kids, and now what's he going to do now? Another illustration. I wonder what he could possibly illustrate about greatness in the kingdom through a child. The Lord Jesus surprised the disciples time and time again with parables. The child being put in the middle of this scene with this rather selfish kind of question becomes an illustration for which all of us need to pay attention. I'll get you to give me the slide up here if you don't mind. Concept of kingdom. Jody Dillon, in his book Final Destiny, talks about six aspects of this idea of the kingdom of God. You know, there's the aspect of the kingdom of God comes with power. There's the aspect of the kingdom of God which has influence throughout the world. It has a permeating influence around the world. Then, of course, there's the messianic kingdom. The kingdom of God is associated with the Lord Jesus coming. Then there is the kingdom way of living that we read about in the Sermon on the Mount. There's the future kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. And then, of course, there's entering the kingdom by way of salvation, having placed our trust in Christ. Those are the different aspects of the kingdom. You can close that slide off at this point. But what do we mean here in this situation as the disciples are asking the question? As far as the Jews were concerned, they, as a very unique group of people, would all be in the kingdom. They anticipated God's rule. They anticipated the coming Messiah. And they sought to live by faith. They were looking forward to the day in which they would be delivered from their enemies, and in this case, would be the Roman world during the lives of these disciples. But Matthew now is pointing to the idea that this aspect of the kingdom, as he writes about kingdom all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, is not limited to our perspective today in the here and now. Because the disciples are really asking that kind of question because they believe that Jesus is going to establish his earthly kingdom. Now let's face it. Jesus walks through the doors, right? He's going to kick the bad guys out of town. Isn't that the way we look at it? Right? Go like this if you understand what I'm saying. All the kids are doing that, but you parents, are you awake? Yeah. Yeah, we would expect that God would bring about justice, get rid of the corruption in our world, right? Instantaneously. If it isn't instantaneously, it's going to be within a short period of time. We don't anticipate him leaving. We don't anticipate a second coming. We anticipate the fact that he came and he's the Messiah. He's going to establish his earthly rule. So the Lord Jesus has come to town. And disciples have been told that they're going to rule with the Lord Jesus. And you remember, James and John got their mother to ask the rather selfish question, could you have James and John, one on your left, one on your right? That gives them status, doesn't it? After the Lord Jesus rebukes them and corrects them on that, they're still wondering, they're still trying to get this thing figured out, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And disciples all throughout the Gospel of Mark and the other Mark and Luke and the Gospel of Matthew are asking this question repeatedly so far. So I want you to understand that the kingdom of heaven so far, Matthew's thinking, has to do with the values that God wants you and I to adopt. Kingdom values, kingdom way of life, kingdom thinking. What's your thinking like? Where's your head from day to day? Is it about the kingdom? Or is it about the things that really just sort of pass away in a day, moment in time? The kingdom isn't about the potholes over there on First Street, okay? That bug me to the nth degree. After all, we're entitled to live in Canada. Being entitled to live in Canada, we ought to have good streets, right? No, we have to be very careful about that. How many of you got the handout in the mailbox that says, is this, being a Canadian, an entitlement or a privilege? How many of you saw that? Did you read that? Did you pay attention? No, I threw that in the garbage. That doesn't mean anything. It is the question for us as Canadians. Because the disciples are asking the same question. If we are sons of the kingdom, aren't we entitled? And the Lord Jesus is saying, listen, it has nothing to do with entitlement. Because the kingdom isn't going to be happening right now. They didn't catch that. If you haven't figured it out, all the problems haven't been solved, although the Lord Jesus has come. You still have problems. You still struggle with sin. And you're still trying to get life figured out. And we're trying to teach our kids that. And our kids are watching us pretty closely. They're watching how we handle life. Things we complain about. You know something? You complain about something, guess what your kids are going to do? They're parrots. They're going to complain just like you. That's where they learned it. From my wife. Careful. That'll boomerang on you at lunch. Am I still coming for lunch, dear? Kingdom way of life. New values. Verse 2, here's the answer. So we got the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Here's the answer. He called the child to himself and set them before him. He says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children. Now that word converted or changed is the one that gives a lot of people a problem, because at this point everybody's thinking about placing their trust in Jesus. That has nothing to do with the passage here. The people who have asked the question, disciples, have already placed their trust in Jesus. Jesus is talking to them. He's answering them. And he's saying that you, fellas, need to think differently. You need to be prepared to change. And he's speaking to me today. I need to be prepared to change. Change like what? Becoming a child. Well, like I said, my wife says I can be very childish at times, and I can become a child. That's not quite the idea. This has nothing to do with the qualities of innocence and humility and receptiveness and trustfulness or the like. Nothing like that. But are you prepared to have the status of insignificance in our world? Are you prepared to change from being recognized as the Sunday school teacher, the youth leader, the pastor, and to take on that role that might be required of you at a moment in time? I've heard people say stuff like this when you ask them to help. Well, my gift isn't there. That has nothing to do. If I ask you for help, it has nothing to do with your gift. I just need help. If I didn't think you could help me, I wouldn't ask you. What do you think? Do you always ask people based upon their credentials? Oftentimes, you don't need that kind of help. You ask people for help oftentimes because you simply need help. If you fall down, you ask somebody to help. Oh, well, my gift isn't there. I don't have that gift for helping people get up off the ground. Say, oh, that's silly. People don't live like that, do they? Yes, we do. Sometimes we're not prepared to actually help others. We say stuff like this, well, they can go down to the welfare office and get the help they need. After all, they're Canadians and they're entitled to that. Well, don't you think we ought to help people? Yeah, with food and bread and money, rent. The Lord makes a statement in Scripture, it's very important. When people ask you, you are not to deny them. What do you think of that? Give me $1 million. I'm not to deny you. Whoa. No, we would say that doesn't make any sense. I can't be that ridiculous. No, but a lot of people who ask for help, it isn't that we couldn't help them. But it would mean that we'd have to put ourselves out. Unless you want to do it this way and say, you know, I'm going to write a letter to the editor and just tell them how many people I've actually helped in this past year. Just so I can get other people to understand they need to help others. You know what I'm saying, right? Well, that wouldn't be the way to go about it either. What does the Lord say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. The idea is that the things that you and I do is not for show. It's putting ourselves out in the interests of others. What do you think the Good Samaritan was doing? Of course, it's the Samaritan, right? In a Jewish context, Samaritans and Jews don't get along. But it's the Samaritan that becomes the good guy because the Samaritan actually puts himself out, whereas the religious leaders and so on did not. Those whom you would have expected to. Unless you're converted, become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven with greatness. That's the idea. Verse 4. Whoever then, we'll just talk about the word humble here. It's a difficult word. It's the one that we have translated humble, but it could be translated this way: the one who is prepared to take a lower station in life. Now, we like to see humility somewhat in a... We can be humble with certain people, can't we? We can be very selective. It's easy to be humble with people who are always there to puff you up. You know, somebody says something like, my, you have a wonderful green sweater. Well, thank you. It was a gift, and I really don't deserve it. And you fold your hands a little bit like this, and you look down, and, you know, you're just trying to be humble. That's not humility, by the way. That's a lack of sincerity. What is humility? What does it mean to take the lower station? Do you need to be recognized for all the things that you do? Sure hope not. Because most people don't care. You might be the only one who cares. Doesn't mean that God doesn't see. In fact, that's the whole point of Scripture, is that the Word of God is to console us with the fact that God sees everything in your life. At this point in the message, you're starting to say, you know something, I've been trying to live this way, but you know something, living at a lower status and to see my position for what it is, all I've been doing, and I'm frustrated, is that I don't want to live where I am living. After all, I'm Canadian and I'm entitled. Why can't I live at the same standard as everybody else? By the way, all of us here in Canada pretty much live as kings. We eat like kings. We don't like something, we get something else. We're a wasteful people. We're not satisfied. We grumble and complain. And that has to do, basically, with a society that has been taught to be living based upon entitlement and not privilege. So when you finally get treated like a child of the kingdom and the status has been removed, the freedoms that you had in worshiping God and be able to proclaim the truth of God's word have been removed. And if you haven't seen it happening, what's coming is the muzzle. We all know what the muzzle is, right? We put it on the dog, right? Guess what's happening to the church? The church is being muzzled. The church is being told that it has no right to judge the world. The Apostle Paul, by the way, said the same thing. We're not to judge the world. God's going to judge the world. So let's get used to it. So I don't like that. I like to complain about what's happening to society. Isn't it unfair about what's going on out there? In all things, give thanks. Now, you can imagine the disciples have just been listening to the Lord Jesus. They got this child in the midst, and they realize the child is not about the child, but it's about the station in life. And it's going to become a tough lesson. Because everybody, right up to the time at near the in the Passover week, they're asking the question about greatness. They're comparing themselves to each other. After all, Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see Jesus in a transfigured, glorious state. All Christians, Jody Diller writes, enter the realm of the kingdom, but Jesus says that only those who change their lives and assume a servant status, living out the higher righteousness of the Sermon on the Mount, will enter the kingship. That is, they'll become great there. You know, I used to read Matthew 18, and many people have used Matthew 18 in regards to us humbling ourselves so we can become Christians. Well, that doesn't make any sense in the context of this passage. It has all to do with being willing to submit to the will of others. Now, in your home, boys and girls, you know that mom and dad give the orders. They tell you what time you're going to bed. They can tell you who your friends are, who you're going to play with. They tell you what you're going to eat. You have no status. Well, I just want you to understand that when you get older, that happens again. You're being told what you have to eat. You're being told when you got to go to bed. And you're being told when to get up. You're just being told. There's no status. You become marginalized. You're insignificant as far as the world is concerned. In fact, you're a bother. Aren't children a bother at times? Oh, no. Let's be spiritual. There's just so wonderful a blessing. Yeah, right. Stop complaining. That's what you tell your kids. I hear you. All you do is complain. I'm just doing like you do, Daddy. Then you begin to realize that you're looking at a mirrored effect. As you look at your kids, you're seeing what it is that you've been doing. And there it's humbling. It's not the way you want it to be. The supreme example that we have in Scripture is that of the Lord Jesus, who was born in a stable, died on a cross, spat upon, crucified. He didn't walk up there and say, hey, guys, I just want to receive some glory. Why don't you crucify me? He was constantly challenged, although he created us in his image. Peter said, Lord Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. Like, I mean, that can't be God's will. Like, Peter's telling God what to do. We'd say that doesn't make any sense, but I tend to think that's what I do from time to time. Because somehow I think I can see life better than what God can see it in my own circumstances. The Lord Jesus is the one, as they're approaching the Passover, who kneels down and washes their feet. He takes the status of a servant. Nobody gets down and takes the towel away from Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, you don't need to do that. We need to wash your feet. John the Baptist recognized it. I'm not worthy to untie even a latchet from your sandal. The Apostle Paul caught this. He wrote about being a bondslave for Christ, being weak so that God's power would be evidenced in his life. So verse 5 says this. Let's pretend that we're all part of the 12. Which one of the 12 do you want to be? Well, I sure don't want to be Judas. I don't want to be Thomas. And from what I read of Scripture, I don't want to be Peter. You know, well, who do you want to be? Okay, you got somebody in mind? He's basically saying something in verse 5. Why don't you get along and accept each other? Bring it home to roost here. It means that get along with your husband. Get along with your wife. Kids, get along with your parents. Get along with your neighbors. Get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get along with the world for what it is. Quit cursing the darkness. It's okay to hit a hole in the road and pay for it with a bent rim. Get another alignment. Right, Nick? You love seeing us come there? Yeah. It's just part of life, living in a sin-torn world. Having placed your faith in Christ, you have been granted eternal life that can never be lost. That's guaranteed. The question disciples ask is critical to the issue of greatness. Greatness for us today is to receive the well done, to receive rewards, but not rewards for having done things with the wrong motives or sensing that we're entitled to it. I'm scared to death pretty much every week to stand up here. I sweat bullets. I go home and I said, Lord, why did you use me? The word of God is so plain. If we do things right, as God intended, we'll sort of say something like this, well, I really don't deserve anything. I'm just doing what the Lord would expect me to do. But God says, I'm going to reward you for that. The question relates to, frankly, the issue or the answer that Jesus gives relates to where you're going to be in the banquet hall. Are you going to be outside because you didn't live your life the way God intended? Or if you are living your life the way God intended, how close to the front will you be called? Come on up here and sit next to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the banquet. But Lord, I don't deserve that. Yes, you do. Because I saw the way that you gave your life away. And I saw the fact that you were prepared to live under the radar. In stealth mode. People didn't need to know who you were, what you did. You just did it because you loved God and loved people. And you did what you were told at your place of work, even though people who told you did it with wrong motives, sought to exploit you and use you, you took it. You had people talk evil of you behind your back, but you didn't retaliate. You prayed for them. You sought to do good for them when they were hurting. Well, that's quite a change I got to undergo. The question of greatness really is a question of willingness to change. Of course, we all want to be great in God's kingdom, but we don't necessarily see, I don't, the need for change in my life. This change in status in this life is really the issue. Why do I serve as a Sunday school teacher? Why do I serve as a youth leader in the Iwana program? And why am I leading a small group? Why am I pastoring a church? Why did I bake that pie for my next door neighbor? Why am I helping people? No, you may be able to vocalize and say, I really don't want any recognition. Then why do you do it? Well, maybe I don't need to do anything. I can just become like everybody else. We just don't care for people. We're so busy taking care of ourselves and all the problems that we have. Change is hard, isn't it? Being insignificant here is really difficult because our whole world is grasping for significance. But being insignificant here so that we'll experience significance there is really what's all important. We need to realize that we're all subject to the fall. Each and every one of us is imperfect. And I'm not here to beat you up, but I'm not here to massage your back. I'm just trying to help you understand that unless you walk closely with the Lord and prepared to take the change that God expects of you as laid out in His Word, you won't experience joy. You won't be at peace with God, and you won't be at peace with this world. People are going to treat us with disdain. They're going to challenge our beliefs, and they are going to treat us like garbage because that's the world we live in. But the question is, when that happens, will you take the status of a child, or will you retaliate? Will you try to defend yourself before an unbelieving world, or will you say, that's what I expect and I understand? As Christ hung on Calvary's cross, He looked down at these people who had nailed Him there, who were anticipating the coming Messiah. And as the Romans hung Him there, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't you realize that much of our world has very little knowledge and less all the time? Because what is happening is that we are closing the aperture to the light. And soon the light will be restricted. And the only word that will be able to be shared, if you will be through your life and by example. That will be the light. And that's what people need to see. What about giving your life when it's demanded of you? And people tell you what to do, and it's really, it is what you should do. But who are they to tell me what to do? Doesn't that happen? People shove the truth in your face? Why not give your life away for the sake of others? That's what Jesus did. And that's what many are doing today. Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to Thee. No longer my life, Lord, but Your life. Not my will, Lord, but Your will be done. Kids, it's tougher being a kid than you probably realize. That's what I've been trying to tell my parents all the time. It's tough being a kid. We as parents seldom can relate to them because we're trying to relate to our own childishness at times, the things that we're facing. But it's okay to sit down on the side of the bed with your kids and to weep with them when they're having a tough day and to pray with them. To just walk with them and be their friends. Because that's exactly what God did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He walked with them, took care of them. I'm glad to be a child. I don't always act or assume the status of children in my life. Forgive me for that if I don't model that the way I should before you. Let's walk together by faith. Let's make the change. Great sayings of Jesus. Whoever changes, becomes like a child, will be great in the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, You know all about us. Again, we thank You for the boys and girls who are part of the ministry here, who one day will be the Sunday school teachers, the youth leaders, the small group leaders. Some of them will be missionaries, and using their skills, their talents, all of the resources, and wanting to give their lives away. And we thank you, Lord, for their lives today. All of us here as moms and dads, we recognize that we fall short and we're not always prepared to take on the status of insignificance in your kingdom. We want to be exempt to the challenges of this life. We wonder where you are when we're suffering and why it is that we haven't got the answers to life. Forgive us when we question you. Help us to walk humbly before you. Help us to love one another, to receive one another, to accept one another, so that there is no comparing. There isn't any competition in being your sons and daughters. And that the roles that we have, whether we're parents or in society, we have different roles. May we appreciate the fact that we have them. Appreciate one another, that others have roles that we don't have, who are doing a great job in the roles that you've asked them to play out. Give them the strength, give them the wisdom. Give us all, Lord, what we need to live. Your word tells us that you've given us everything we need to lead godly lives. And so, why is it so hard? Well, we have the answer. A lot of it has to do with pride and our sense of entitlement. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to turn our back on some of the things that our society is saying. Help us to realize that we're to walk humbly before you and one another. And that we're not to judge the world. Help us to walk by faith. For this we pray in Jesus' name.